Now, there's a few unintentional. In 2005, we got flooded out at our old building. It destroyed the church and my house. We had 54 inches of flood water in my house. Freezing cold water. And we got... I'll be honest with you, because I know this well. We got greatly judged by it. Many churches in town thought it was the judgment of God upon us. Does anybody know that, by the way? I've been keeping that to myself. So, but one thing I'll never forget is many of the churches in town, one church gave us a check for $3,000, another church gave us a check for over $3,000, another church gave us a check for $1,000, two churches gave us a check for $1,000, another church gave us a check for $500, all in this town they gave us that money. And obviously we lost a lot of people in the church. Anyway, that was 2005. 2006, we had a much lesser flood. Only a foot of flood came into our home. 2007, we had another flood, about a foot. Actually, that one fought us. 4 inches came in, went away. We thought, oh, that was good. Then a foot or 15 inches came the next day. So anyway, we moved churches and bought this building. And a year ago this month, this building was flooded. It came off that hill, which isn't much of a hill, came straight through, and the whole of downstairs, every office carpet was destroyed, many things. I remember the guys were digging the trench out here last March to put new drainage in. We've solved the problem. So that's 4 floods we had in 4 years. And this is the 5th. Sang rain down. This is our theme tune in our church. This is our theme tune, rain down. So we just want to let you know why this song means so much to us. And it's just something that we want to encourage everybody. You know, I hope you feel welcome. I hope you feel at home. And if you don't, I don't know what to suggest. Because I know the decaf coffee was cold, so I can't offer you that. Praise God. I don't know what to do. I mean, I think God's got a word, but we're not in any hurry, are we? It's only 8:15. Well, why don't we sit for a bit and take a second wind? You can sit where you are, sit anywhere you like, sit and walk lights, and do anything you like. What's it? What a fight. Oh man, we're showing we don't have a hose outside, we're going to have a waterfall. It's a little chilly for us oldies, but praise God. Yeah, don't move the chairs, just sit where you can. I did have some notes somewhere, are they on there? Yeah, there they are, I can keep warm. That's all right. Praise God. You can make yourself comfortable. You don't like it. Oh, thanks. Praise God, actually, I'm feeling a little chilly. Praise God. Just want to tell you a quick story. This morning, I was having breakfast with Wendy. We were sitting in my dressing gown, and Wendy makes the greatest omelets. Just in case you don't know, we've got a young lady here who was raised in England like us, and you might have heard that the food in England is lousy. It's true, and I'll tell you why the food in England's lousy. It's because my wife left. So I married the best cook in England, and so we're having breakfast, and what are you doing? Hey, bonehead, take the case over there and behave yourself. So, it's funny how people get offended when you call them bonehead, but I haven't met anybody who hasn't got one in their head yet. So, sit down, make the place look untidy. So, hey, what about our guests? Who do you think this is? All drinking yourself? Who wants to drink? Who wants some water? Now, move now. No, no, go. Hospitality. You need some Italian blood. Anyway, as I was saying, now don't give one to anybody under 20. Let them suffer. Let them suffer. Forget the kids. Don't give the kids one. Thank God there's buttons outside. Don't mess with me, mate. You know, to raise kids, toughen them up a bit. Help yourself. Hey, don't forget me. Muscle. Last one. Don't worry, I have no qualms in taking yours. Thank you. So anyway, let me tell you the story. So our phone is not working, so a little inconvenient. So the old phone was in the lounge, and when you tucked it behind the couch. So I'm in my dressing gown, just in my breakfast. The phone rings. Of course, the phone in the kitchen's not working. So I said, where's the phone? She said, in the lounge. So I ran there. Where? She said, behind the couch. So I dove over the couch. I grabbed the phone. Hello? And there's this voice on the other end, Jerome Halstead. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's from... He's the pastor of Rock Solid Church in Hudson. He's an old friend of mine, known him 20 years. And so I grabbed the phone. He said, where are you? I said, behind the couch. But what he meant was I was supposed to be up in Hudson at the men's breakfast. And I thought it was next week. So I thought it was kind of cute, you know. And the reason I'm saying this is when I got up there, that was my opening line to explain to them, hey, we're just like everybody else, you know. We get up and put our trousers on one leg at a time. And after that, I make platinum records. More cowbell. Yeah, I know. We don't have a cowbell in this church. We do? Yeah, but where's the cowbell, Jesus? See, if you've got to hunt it down, we don't have one. That's my bad. See? Do any of you guys know what we're talking about? Can you imagine? Play it properly.
What's going on, everybody? If I sit down, can you all see me? All right. I don't know how many.
Tell me when you want to hear this next.
I don't know how many of you have been going here for more than a year. Sorry. last February, the pretty much the whole left side of my body was paralyzed. I had a brain aneurysm. Anyway, there's no way I should be able to do that for that long. The Jesus, it quit. Like I could barely feel it anymore. And when Elaine looked back at me to start another song, I was like, I don't think I can. And as soon as I turned on the metronome, it like warmth shot right through my arm, and it was ready to go.
Come on, let's give one more for Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Esther, come tell us a story about Tuesday.
On Tuesday, we had the Fire School of Ministry, and I was in the back listening to the different anointings of God. And then at the end, we had, just to move in the anointings and everything. Steve said that if you had a word, just come and bring it forward. So I was sitting there for like a couple minutes, and I had this tingling in my face, and I was like, oh, I think that's a word, God, but I don't want it to be my imagination thinking things up. So I was sitting there for a couple minutes, and I was like, no, this is definitely God. And I go up and I say to Steve, I feel like someone has left side facial paralysis in their cheek, by their eye, and their forehead. And it was very clear to me, like I knew when I said it, it was from God. And then he called and he was saying, is anyone here with that? And no one was responding, but I wasn't like thinking, I messed up. I was thinking, okay, God, you obviously don't mess up, but it wasn't me, so it was you, so. And then Sal comes over and he said, I just had the same word of knowledge. And we were both thinking, okay, someone here has to have it. But Josh had said, we have to consider people on the webcam. And we lifted our hands and we prayed for someone in the webcam, and then we found out that there's a 30-minute delay, and someone was watching on webcam who had walked into a pole a week ago and had paralysis all on their left side of their face, and immediately when he heard the word of knowledge, he felt burning and it was healed.
Praise God! Pick the bones out of that one, devil. Even with a half-hour delay. Mind you, this book was written a few thousand years ago, so I guess delay doesn't mean anything to God, does it? So it's a wonderful thing that's happening. I want to encourage each and every one of you that this morning I got up there, and it's interesting how 1 minute you're having breakfast with your wife in your dressing gown, literally half asleep. Quick, give me a cup of coffee to go. And when we got up there, it's such a powerful time. It was amazing. Just amazing. And one of the things I want to say, one of the marks of revival is an unusual response to giving. What was I saying? Tuesday night, the Word School here. Tuesday night, the Word School. The School of Ministry. We had a response from our friend Ephil. I just want to encourage you in this, because this is something that this house is always doing, and it's just something that we thank God for. I don't know if you know that the country of Zimbabwe has been slowly destroyed by bad government for several decades. They are now at 94% unemployment. Their inflation has got so bad, it used to be measured in millions, now it's immeasurable, that their currency is now longer of no value. Their currency has no value in their own country. They can only buy with foreign currency. So what state is that? Plus, on top of that, they originally had 15 million people in their population. 6 million have left, purely because they can't make ends meet. And of the 9 million left in that country, 7 million of them are malnourished. So when Pastor Ifiel from Harare, Zimbabwe, called me, he's an old friend, known him for decades, we had to respond. The Bible says, give to them that ask. There's one that we ignore a lot. And so $8,500 was needed to send a container of food, 22 ton, over there. And of that 22 ton that went over there, a third of it, about 7 ton, is dry goods, which means once you cook it, once it rehydrates, it turns back into about another 20 ton. So that means we were able to be part of sending over there over 30 tons of food to the people of God over in Zimbabwe, because it's going to the house of faith. Praise God. Now, I'm saying that because the people are less people there on Tuesday than there were here, and we were able to gather $3,523 to send that food over there. Now, that is a great sign that God wants to do some great things in our midst. One of the things, if you want to be recession-free, you have to learn to live by faith. You have to learn to live by faith. I'm saying this because some of you were here when Roy Fields was telling about his hardship of traveling up and down the East Coast for 3 years. I was really struggling to keep quiet. And because Wendy and I, for 22 years, lived without any salary and any measured income, as Steve has done in many times in his year. But, you know, we traveled the world with 5 kids and no income, and we've seen the Lord do wonderful things. And the reason I'm saying this is, if there's any older people here, now most of you are younger than me, but if there's any older people, I bought my first house when I was 47 years old. I was able to scrape together $6,000. And some of that, I'll be honest with you, I kind of beg, borrow, and stole it from other people. But I scraped together $6,000, and we were able to persuade the lady to hold the mortgage for me at an outrageous high percentage interest. And after 2 years, I refinanced. But when we bought the house, I remember saying this to Wendy, right? My first house, 47 years old, I said, Wendy, we are going to pay for this house before Grace graduates high school. And we finished paying for that house when she was a senior in high school, 7 years after we bought it. So I want to tell this to you because I want you to begin to understand that we've been living on the principles of God for such a long time that it's beginning to overtake us. The Bible says goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And so goodness and mercy has been chasing Wendy and I now for 30 years. And praise God, it's catching us up. And we just are so thankful for it. And I am going to spend the rest of my life telling people of God, if you are not going to follow the biblical patterns of financial supply, you are being robbed. There's no need to stand. We can see the baby. Please, take a seat. I'm talking. Stand at the back then. I need you to hear this. Some people just don't get it. One of the great mysteries of the Bible is there's one line in it that is almost unheard of. It says this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, is there any part of that you don't understand? Because evidently there is. Because unfortunately, as a pastor who's been pastoring this church for 8 years now, I realize that there are some people who actually do not give to God. And they wonder why they never get out of the hole they're in. And I can tell you why, is you're being deceived. The most beautiful thing about deception is when you're deceived, you're the last one to know about it. When you'd be in a pain. I knew a guy once, his nickname was Hemorrhoid. Is the camera on? I knew a guy once, his nickname was Hemorrhoid because he was a pain in the head. Now, if my nickname was Hemorrhoid, I would like a friend to tell me that. But like I say, when you're deceived, you're the last one to know about it. Everybody else knows he's a Can you hear me tonight? Everybody else knew but him. Because he was the one who was deceived. So nobody had the courage to look him in the eye and say, brother, I just want to tell you something. In love. You are a stinking pain, man. Lighten up, you know, or something like whatever the way you communicate. But I'm saying that because I've decided that my first book I've dedicated to the provision of God. So when my wife and I, in 1979, sold everything, gave it away, and hitchhiked to Jerusalem with no money, through four foreign countries, with no connections, no phone numbers, no addresses, and saw the provision of God, and have been seeing it ever since, I would really encourage any one of you to come up here and argue with me about the provision of God. You can argue with me about lots of things in the Bible. I'm not an expert in everything. I'm pretty good at most, but I'm not an expert in all that. But when it comes to the provision of God, why people argue with me is beyond my comprehension. I mean, it's like some of you arguing with me about rugby. I'm not saying it's the greatest game in the world, but none of you have played it, and I played it for 19 seasons. So, hello? You get my drift? That's what it's like to me. I've seen the hand of God move so mightily in my life. When it comes to provision, I don't know why people don't just go, "Ah, give and it shall be given unto you." Ah, but they don't. They don't get it. First thing I want to get across to anybody is, if you do not believe in tithing, how can you get blessed? Tithing was not instituted under the law. It was instituted by our father of faith, Abraham. And it went down through the patriarchs because it's very clear that his grandson, Jacob, also gave a tenth of all he had to God. And so why people argue with that, I've no idea. Then let's completely ignore the law, because we don't know that. The law and the prophets is until John, so we don't need that. So from that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presses into it. Jesus in Matthew 23:23 said, listen, talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You tithe on your mint and your anise and your cumin." He said, "When you neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is faith and mercy and justice or righteousness." And he said, "This you should have done," because faith, mercy, and righteousness is more important, he said, "without leaving the other undone." In other words, you should keep tithing. And then in the book of Hebrews, it clearly tells us that we tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. So your tithe doesn't go to Moses, it goes to Jesus, for God's sake. And why people miss it, I have no idea. Except maybe they're deceived. Because the Bible says that if you tithe, God rebukes the devourer for you. So what happens if you don't tithe? Listen to this. You start getting two jobs to rebuke the devourer. We've been a single income family for 30 years. With five kids, traveling the nations of the world. We take all five of them with us when we go to Africa, when we go to Australia, when we go to Europe. We take all of them with us. I live a debt-free life. And don't blame me. I started tithing 30 years ago, and goodness and mercy has overtaken me. Now, all I'm saying is, I'm not saying, if you're a member of another church, then please do not put your tithe in our offering. But you better make sure you take your tithe to your church. It belongs in the storehouse. But being as you're here tonight, we appreciate your offering as well, because you know how we give out of this church. When you give to this church, We can run this church. We've got our mortgages and our salaries that we have to pay, and of course the heating and all the expenses that we've had during all these meetings for these weeks and weeks. Of course, the heating bill's been pretty. But I'm saying that because I want to encourage you. This morning, there were 30 men. Listen to this. I wouldn't normally tell you this, but I feel like it. There were 30 men. Pastor Jerome stood up after I'd finished ministering, and people were falling all over the place. It was great. I had so much fun, mate. It was awesome. And he took an offering, and then he gave me a check. I said, thanks, brother. Put it in my pocket, walked home, started driving away. I thought, oh, I wonder what's on the check. $1,000. Like, that was my wife celebrating, in case you missed it on the webcam. Because it's the first she heard of it. Hallelujah. Those 30 men gave us $1,000. So I called him up. So on my cell phone, and he answers, I said, Holstead, what are you doing? Give me $1,000. Just like that. Because I wasn't behind the couch now. Yeah, I thought that was amusing. And he said, just sowing seed, brother. Just that simple. His classic answer. Just sowing seed, brother. Because that's how they do it. And that's how people of God do it. So tonight we want to receive our tithes for this house and offerings. We got another, we are sowing at the moment into Orissa in India. If you know the persecution that's going on in India. Of course, we've always got Zimbabwe, Zambia. We do actually permanently support a village in Zambia where there's probably the world's worst AIDS outbreak in the world. We've adopted an entire village. In fact, the ministry we're part of, Overland Missions, opened 17 schools last year. One of them is what we paid for, and we support the school teacher and the social worker in that village. So I want to encourage you, and if you're just going to give traditionally, if you're just going to put old George in the offering, please keep it and go and buy a baked potato at Wendy's. That was my daughter, if you're listening on webcam. Because I don't need money given traditionally. We would like you to give by faith. Because if you give traditionally, it will do you no good, and it will do us no good. So let's give by faith. Let's close our eyes. Let's just seek God right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Lord, that you know that we are partakers of your divine nature. We have received a generous spirit from you. I thank you, Lord, for the tithes and the offerings that help run the kingdom of God and the business. I want to thank you, Father, that everyone will be blessed. You can make your checks out to the Vineyard. Remember, I know how to spell 1,000 because I read it this morning. Thousand. And you will be blessed. You can laugh, but don't take this except by faith. Give your money by faith. Sow your seed by faith. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. God bless you as you give. We love you. And I'm going to just preach, I think, short, but I've got to take Elaine.
Can I give a tithe testimony?
Please do. Do you want to come up here? Do you want the mic? Stay there. Let me hand the mic so you're having to fidget.
Long story short, we have two houses, two mortgages, and lots of bills. So today last night actually, I went to pay the bills and knew I had two checks, so I could afford the two mortgages and was hoping that I had more. So, excuse me, I wrote out the two checks for the mortgage, and all of a sudden I said, oh, you know what? I need to pay my tithe. I hope I have enough. So I wrote out the tithe check. I started doing all the monies and everything, and I had enough for the two mortgages, the tithe, and lots of other bills.
I just want to encourage you. A few weeks ago, I started saying, Steve, so you remember, when you know you go out to dinner with guys, people of faith, they're always going to fight over the bill. Yeah. I say, don't worry, I'm loaded. And that's my new saying. I am loaded. You're laughing. I'm the one who got the grand this morning, not you. So I'm going to keep saying it, man. I'm loaded. Mike, you loaded? Mike, are you loaded?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Let's turn to John 17. I want to share. I got a lot to share, but I'm not going to share a lot. I want to touch something. I really felt the Lord showed me something this afternoon, and I need you to listen by faith and help me because I don't know how to explain this. I felt the Lord showed me something about death that I want us to look into. We're talking now in John 17, just in case you don't know the story that well, it's the Last Supper. And Jesus has gathered his people together. He's also, as you know, got one of them that are going to betray him. And so that's already happened. Praise God. This is just towards the very end of the Last Supper in John 17. One of the things that I loved about Jesus here, in case you don't know, the Greek word for lust. See, as soon as I say lust, your mind goes. The Greek word for lust is neutral. It's neutral. So therefore, it can be positive or negative. And Jesus, in Greek, said to his disciples the same word of, I am lusting to have this dinner with you. So whatever way you translate lust, I want you to understand it's also just as strong positive the other way. Just as strong positive. When Jesus wants to have communion with you, he so desires it. He's got this strong desire to have communion with you. And it's a very strong thing in his heart. Oh, by the way, quick, you need to order the tapes from last night when Steve preached on praise. Who was here last night? Did you hear Steve preach on praise? What happened tonight? Well, I'm preaching on money tonight. I mean, you know, duh. E equals MC squared around here. John 17, verse 20. Jesus was praying for his disciples and says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, can I just throw a curveball here? And those on the webcam, don't switch off until I finish. Just bear with this thought. I understand we were saved. There's only one way whereby we can be saved. There's only one name given unto man whereby we may be saved. Obviously, the name of Jesus. But as per se, we were not saved by Jesus. We were saved by these 12 men who convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit more men and women who convinced more men and women who convinced more men and women and 2,000 years later convinced us. Do you get my point? I do not pray for them alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their words. So if you think people get saved just by you being a nice neighbor, you are wrong. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. The scripture says, how can they believe and know what they've not heard? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless he's sent? This is why it's important for us to be people who open our mouths and share the word of God under the unction of the Holy Spirit so people can be born again and answer Jesus' prayer. Are we okay? Okay, that was just a side issue. Here we go. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Here we are, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, excuse me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. Last night, Steve taught on praise and worship. And it was undeniably, I thought, the best teaching I'd heard. It was an awesome message, and I really want to encourage you to order the CDs. And the fact that there is a praise, we cannot shortcut praise. I want to encourage each and every one of you, don't be afraid of methods. Methods actually aren't the issue. There's a reality in life. Who knows here that law and order is an oxymoron? You can never get order out of law. Because the Bible is very clear that the law is the strength of sin. So therefore, the more laws, the more sin. So therefore, you don't get order out of law, you get order out of authority. We found that as parents of five children, the best way to bring order into the house is to have an authority that your children recognize. Not to have a lot of laws that they're going to wonder about breaking or fulfilling, but understand there's an authority, and that authority is what they've got to fulfill. We as a nation are losing the authority of God, especially in our men, and therefore we need to understand that the country, therefore, needs more and more laws because there's less and less godly order. So the more godly order we have, the less laws you need, because the Bible says let everything be done decently and in order. So there is an order in life. And therefore, when there's an order, the same as there's an order in building a building, you can't start with the walls or the roof or the paint. You start with a foundation. This is the order. And I want to say this because praise is part of the order. There is in Jerusalem, you can actually still see it, 15 steps into the temple. The temple's not there, but the steps are. And they were called the songs or the psalms of ascent. I believe they start with Psalm 120, 122. And it's 15 psalms. And what they used to do in those days is they would go up the steps. And as they went onto each step, they would sing that psalm. And after they finished singing that psalm, they would take one more step and they would sing another psalm. And so by the time they got into the temple, they'd already sung 15 psalms. Hallelujah. So therefore, you can understand what the scripture means where it says, I have entered his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I have entered his courts with praise. You see, there's a principle here. There's a principle that when we come into the presence of God, we come with that praise, and our hearts can be alive with that praise like they were tonight. And the reason why our hearts are alive with praise tonight is we were challenged by the Word and by the Spirit last night to come prepared to praise God, and there was a response. And we just kept praising and praising, supernatural praise tonight, as we know, a supernatural warfare, a supernatural celebration, all kinds of praise was accumulating tonight. But praise then brings us into a place of worship. One of the reasons why worship is so difficult is because people don't understand that worship is a spirit. And then normally, let's face it now, I've been pastoring and ministering a long time. Just try not to convince me that Christians come to church Sunday morning in the spirit, okay? Ask any musician. At least I don't have to look at you. I only have my back to you on the front row, you know. But the poor old musos are up on the platform looking at everybody, schlupping into church late, glupping in, smacking the kids, arguing with their wife, complaining about everything, and then they're going to start praising God. Yeah, right. So I want to encourage you in this, is the fact that praise is not a spirit, it's an act of your will. You make a decision to praise God, I don't care how miserable you feel. Or how sick you are, how broke you are, how in despair you are. Because the Bible says put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Therefore, your misery, your depression, your bad attitude is a spirit. The hardest thing in the kingdom of God to overcome in the spirit world is somebody's rotten attitude. Because there's no law for that or order. And I've got no dominion over your faith. Therefore, if you're in a bad mood, there's nothing I can do about it. Or anybody else. Because if you live in the greatest country in the world with the greatest opportunities in the world or are that miserable, there's definitely something wrong. Amen. Did I say that? I wonder what I meant. I probably meant, if you live in the greatest country in the world with the greatest opportunity in the world and you're that miserable, there's something wrong with you. And the way to begin to break it is by praise. And the garment of praise begins to break off the spirit of heaviness. Now, most of your heaviness comes from the fact that Jesus is very clear when he said that the cares of this life steal the word of God out of your heart. So you come to church with cares, and therefore you can't focus. You're not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. What you're doing is you're thinking about this and that and everything else and what's going on and everything else. And one thing I want to encourage you, let me say this, you can't help somebody else worship. I've been saying this for years. Don't start holding hands with your spouse or your girlfriend. Definitely don't hold hands with your girlfriend. Ever. Actually, I can give a scripture for that. I got a friend. He's a nut like the rest of us. And it was in his house, and this guy's holding his girlfriend's hand. And he went by, my mate went past, and he said, "Why are you holding another man's wife's hand?" And the guy went, "Huh? What? She's not married." He said, "Are you going to marry her?" Let's not talk about lip locking. Okay. The Bible's very clear. It says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Anyway, let's not go down that road. But I tell you what, it's amazing how one thing leads to another. So here we go. We're changing the subject rapidly. Or are we? Yeah, we are. Praise begins to open you up. It begins to get rid of everything that's just bothering you, bugging you, weighing you down. And then when you begin to praise God, then the spirit of worship comes. And if you worship long enough, and this is normally where we don't have opportunities, Sunday mornings or any other time, we do in revival, then the glory begins to come. You see, worship is a relationship between, but when the glory comes, that's the atmosphere of heaven. Like oxygen is the atmosphere of earth, so glory is the atmosphere of heaven. It's the atmosphere of eternity. And so I want you to hear this. Jesus said, "I have given them the atmosphere of eternity that they may be one." And what happens is the biggest dilemma in all of our lives is the scripture says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Now, those of you that have been through bad relationships, you know that to be true. I've known my wife now for 34 years, and we've been through many different relationships. We've been through many fights, many struggles, many ups, many downs. And the reality is, yet from day one, we made a decision that we were going to keep going, not quit, and ultimately, we always come into agreement. How are we going to actually see a great move of God if we're not in agreement? If we're not in a movement, let me just say, Jesus said, "I have given them the atmosphere of heaven so they can be one." Now, look at it the other way. The atmosphere of heaven is what makes us one. The atmosphere of heaven is when suddenly we're not thinking about ourselves, we're not thinking about our own needs. Remember when the Bible says, receive one another as Christ Jesus received you. Well, I don't know what you were like when you were saved. I know what I was like when I got saved. And so therefore, thank you, Pastor Donald. I couldn't have had a better amen. I know what I was like when I got saved. I know how Jesus received me in that mess. And yet we as Christians are struggling to receive one another. Because of some silly little offense, some nasty little attitude that nobody can do anything about because you're not praising God. Moving into the spirit of worship and letting the glory come and change your life. See, he wants to give you his glory, but he can't give his glory corporately while there's envy and strife in our midst. Where is it? 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 5. Let me have a look if it's there. I'm not sure if that's where it is. Oh, no, that's... that is a crazy scripture. I won't go there. I'll probably go there tomorrow morning. Let me just help me because I only got pulled this together. So just, Lord, here it is. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 15. I know this is a bit slow. I'm trying not to take too long. But James chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And I'm reading actually from the King James Bible. It talks about wisdom. It says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's talking about the wisdom that is from beneath. The wisdom that is from beneath. Listen to this, folks. The wisdom that is from beneath is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And we need discernment to know when we need the wisdom that is from beneath, which is earthly and sensual, in other words, the wisdom to understand how to be an engineer, how to be a computer, how to be a nurse, how to be a doctor, how to be a carpenter, that is the wisdom that is from beneath. But there's also wisdom that is from beneath, is demonic. And so this is why we need so much discernment in the body of Christ. This is why we need some gray hair around, but that's another story. Here we go. Verse 16, James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So, wisdom, which is the principal thing, the best way for us to understand what wisdom are we moving in is whether there is envy and strife in your life. If there's envy and strife in your life, then I promise you, then we've tapped into the wisdom that is from beneath, because where there is envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. Where do you think wars come from? Wars don't come from God. The Bible says that the Lord causes wars in the earth to cease. The scripture is very clear in the book of James. It says wars come from among your members because there's envy and strife and confusion and every evil work. So therefore, whenever we're envious, whenever we're in this situation where we're striving against each other, then what gets in is the foothold of the enemy, and the glory which God wants to give us can't come because of envy and strife. Now, it doesn't seem that important, envy and strife. But it's one of the greatest sins of the Bible. It's one of the greatest sins of the Bible. Romans 1:29 says, being filled with unrighteousness. Listen to what it describes unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, obvious. Wickedness, obvious. Covetousness, obvious. Maliciousness, full of envy. What do you mean, envy? You've got maliciousness, envy, then murder? Can you imagine the list? Maliciousness, envy and murder. He's putting envy in with murder. Where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. This is why envy is something that can't be allowed. As soon as you're jealous of what God is doing for somebody else, as soon as you're jealous for someone else getting blessed and you're not, what gets in is envy and strife and confusion and every evil work. We cannot tap into the wisdom of God. Instead, we start moving on the wisdom of this world. And what do we end up with? We end up with demonic activity. You see, who was given keys to heaven and hell? The church. I don't know if I want to go there. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not travail against it. And I've given you these keys. And whatever you loose on earth, whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed in earth. And whatever you bind in heaven will be bind in earth. Have you seen how the church through envy and strife loose such bad things? And so this is why it's so important for us to get set free from this looking around what other people have, other people are doing, other people are and aren't getting blessed. Because until you get set free from it, there's going to be something coming out of your way and your attitude. Where do wars come from? It says it comes from your members. And so I want to encourage you to begin to think about this. Now, I'm only going down this road a little bit to just encourage us to realize that here's another one. It says, let us walk properly. Oh, look at this. Let me finish that verse. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Isn't that a great word? We've just listed the most wicked, evil crimes on earth, and then he says they're all whisperers. Come on, guys. The whole media is based on whispering. Angelina Jolie slapped Brad Pitt because he was giving the nanny a back rub. Now, that was on AOL this week. And I looked at that and thought, how the heck do you know that? How do you know that? Who told the media that? Angelina Jolie came out, you know, and just stood right there and, you know, 90210, wherever she lives, and goes, I just slapped Brad. Or maybe Brad came out and went, which might give you an impression of what I think of Brad Pitt, but we don't want to go down that road. Or maybe it was the nanny that came out. But whatever it was, who the heck found out about that? And now the whisper has gone all over. It's on the internet, for God's sake. It's in the church, causing envy and strife through the pastor who told everybody that Angelina slapped Brad. Personally, I wish she'd do it regular and often and put in a left foot as well every now and then. But anyway, that's my opinion, because I do think she could take him out. That's not the point. I used to go to the movies when there was guys like Robert Mitchum and John Wayne and Kirk Douglas, you know. Anyway, Brad Pitt. So, keep smiling, Vaughn. What I'm trying to get across here is we think that what we whisper in our comments don't get out of the bedroom. The Bible is very clear that they do. And so, I want you to see this, that they may be one. I've given them my glory that they may be one as we have been one. Now, I want to say this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in communion for eternity. They've been in community for eternity. Jesus came to invite us into that communion. He came to invite us into that community. Where there's no envy, no strife, no problems, no dilemmas, everything is moving in one spirit, in the bond of peace, with one God, one Father, one baptism, one Lord, and one Father of all, who is in all and through all and by all, and he wants us to be part of that. And that is the purpose of the glory, because when we enter into the glory, it's no good you thinking you're one with God until you realize you're not just one with God, you're one with the entire body of Christ. Until this begins to be part of your thinking. I used to love going to the Western Wall when I lived in Jerusalem and watch the Jews pray. I just used to love there I used to go there, and for some reason, they didn't think I was Jewish. I don't know why. But, I used to be real blonde before. At least I've still got it. Anyway, so, and I used to go to the Western Wall, and, you know, you'd pray there, and I knew that Paul was called the Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was the Goy of the Goyim, if you know what that is. And I used to watch them. And do you know that when the Jews pray, They pray for all of Israel. When they're at the Western Wall, they believe their prayer is for the whole of Israel. When the Jewish people have got such a concept of being one. Now, I've discovered over the years that there's only it never ceases to amaze me. In our country, we've got 306 million people, if I'm not mistaken. And we have two political parties, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. Talk about take it or leave it. Two parties out of 306 million people. You think we'd spin up another one or two by now, wouldn't you? Start one, somebody. And when I lived in Israel, and they only had 4.5 million people, a lot more now, there were 26 political parties. And the Jews have this weird ability not to get on with each other. You ever heard that expression, two Jews, three opinions? It's true. I used to walk in the streets of Jerusalem. You'd see people going, they're yelling at each other. They're only discussing where they go for lunch. Fight gets worse when they talk about who's going to pay for it. Listen, guys, we as Christians are grafted into them. Are you with me here? Bible's very clear. God does not finish with the Jews. They are the olive tree, and we have been grafted in with them. Read the book. So therefore, I believe whatever God's doing, excuse me, I'm talking. Only two of them. I believe whatever God's doing in the church, he's doing in Israel. I really believe that, because we grafted in. He must be doing the same thing to both. So what I found in the years I lived in Jerusalem was they never got on with each other. 26 political parties. So therefore, every time there was an election, now there was months and months and months after the election to form coalitions to try and get a majority. It was hopeless. There were two times I found Jewish people were one. One was when it was time to praise God. I've never seen anything quite like it. I used to live at the Western Wall. Who's been to Israel, by the way? Okay, so you know the big plaza in front of the Western Wall? Well, you know those big steps that go up to the Jewish quarter, the modern part of Jerusalem? Well, I used to watch the guys coming down there, the yeshiva boys. I don't know what they do now, I don't know, but there used to be yeshiva at the top of that. And they all used to come down arm in arm, and they used to be dancing down the steps arm in arm, and they'd come down to the Western Wall singing different Hebrew songs, singing psalms and songs from Isaiah, and they'd come down to the Western Wall and start dancing and singing and celebrating on the Sabbath. It was an awesome experience. And one of my favorite times of the year was Yom HaTzma'ut. Yom HaTzma'ut was Independence Day. It's officially May the 14th, because it varies. according to the Jewish calendar. And on May the 14th, they used to close all the streets of Jerusalem. I don't know if you've been there for that, but every street in Jerusalem was closed, and all the people would come up from all over the country, just like the Bible talked about, coming up to Jerusalem to worship God. They closed all the streets, all these buses had come from all the different moshavs and the different kibbutzim, and they would come to rejoice in Jerusalem. It was their Independence Day, but instead of fireworks and hot dogs, they used to sit in the streets. It was awesome. They closed all the streets down, and they'd all be sitting on the floor together, and they'd all be sitting around. You'd hear them going, Hine matovu manayim shevitachim gam yachad. And they're all sitting around the floor in the streets, and there was this beautiful sense. We never knew what they were singing half the time, but they were all singing Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they were all rejoicing songs, you know. What's that? Od Yeshama Vehare Yehuda Uve Chutzot Yerushalayim. I used to love that song. Again shall be heard in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. And all these songs were being sung all the time by these people, and they were celebrating, and they were all one. And then, of course, they went home and forgot about it, and had 26 parties. Now, the only other time that they were one was during a war. You never see a fight among the Jews when there's a war. They're like this. They're tight. They're together. They're one. It doesn't matter whether they were Hasidim, whether they were Sephardic, whether they were Ashkenazi. It doesn't matter whether they come from Yemen, or they came from Johannesburg, or they came from Buenos Aires, or they were from London, or they came from New York. They forgot all that. It didn't matter how bad, what different accent they spoke their Hebrew. There was a war. There was a battle. Their nation was under attack. They stood by side, and they were going to go into battle as one. And I believe the church is the same. I believe that we have to make a decision that we're either going to be united through shaking off our rotten attitudes with praise, begin to worship the living God, and wait for his glory to come. So we can say, yep, we're one. No Jew, no Greek, no black, no white, no male, no female, no Presbyterian or Baptist, no Pentecostal or evangelical, one. And the thing is that a lot of people, once they start that envy and strife, that all goes. But if we stick to it, they go. Yeah. I know that sounds mean, but as the pastor of this house, I need the glory. I must have the glory in my life. I must have it. I can't do Christianity without the glory. It stinks. Christianity without the glory is envy and strife. Christianity without the glory is boring, monotonous, legalistic, religious, and there's no life in it. And I haven't been able to get across my point, but what I want to say is this, and try and wrap this up. The Bible says that death is swallowed up by life. There's such a misconception. I want to say this to anybody who's suffering in your body or your mind or your soul or your spirit. I want to encourage you in some of the whys. Why me? Why am I suffering? I consider myself to be in reasonably good health for my age, and I'm certainly having more fun than I should. But I'm saying this, there is sin in the earth because the earth is cursed. So don't start asking why any more than why that one catches a cold and that one doesn't. Not all sickness comes from the devil. A lot of sickness just comes from years of genetic, I don't know what you want to call it. And I want to say one thing. And I'm going to close on this. It's a bit of a sobering thought, maybe. Do you know why I honestly believe there's a lot of sickness in the body? Is that when we take communion, we don't discern the body of Christ. And the Bible is very clear. That's why it says, some are sick among you and some die. And I think there are people in the body of Christ who are sick, not because of their sin, not at all, but because of the disunity of the body of Christ. And I believe people are suffering in many ways, spirit, soul, and body, because of the disunity of the body of Christ. I really believe that. I believe 1 Corinthians quite clearly teaches that in verse 11, chapter 11. And so what I'm asking and what I'm saying is I want each and every one of you to search your hearts during this move of God. Search your hearts. And while you're searching your hearts, stay with me here. If you have any envy or strife, if you're mad at anybody, have I ever told you about God's AAA? You know what the AAA is, don't you? American Automobile Association. If you break down, you can give them a call. You know what God's AAA is? Anything against anybody. If you have that, you will break down. Did you hear that? It's very clear. The Bible says, if you have anything against anybody, you're going to break down. And I want to encourage each and every one of you. Now is the time for us to cease from our envy and our strife. We want to see the Kingston fire move and spread throughout the city. We want to see other pastors, other men and women of God, not get things are already happening in other churches. We know it is. But we want to see Kingston change by the glory of God, because we're going to go from glory to glory. So we want to see that happen. But as soon as there's envy and strife, there'll be confusion and every evil work. So we have to guard our hearts. And I want to say to you, I don't know where you go to church. Some of you apparently go to this church. I didn't know that. And if you're watching on webcam, I'm supposed to be the pastor. My question is, if you have come from another church and this is your church, then why did you leave your last church? And if you didn't leave in order, then go back and make it right. And if you don't go back and make it right, don't blame anybody else. I want to encourage you, folks. I can say this before God and man and the devil. I have nothing against anybody. I've got a clean conscience. The blood of Jesus has cleansed my conscience from dead works, so I can serve a living God. But if you have anything against anybody, get it right. And don't go back with that condescending attitude. Brother, I want to tell you something in love. Don't ever come and talk to me like that. I'll go, la, 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 la. Actually, I won't. I'll say, shut up and go away, which is more my style. But I want you to hear this. So much of our pain is because you haven't dropped a line, haven't written a letter, haven't. And don't give me this, I forgive you and I ask one you. Don't give that. I'm not asking you to forgive them. I'm just asking you to go back to these people and say, look, sorry, I didn't do it right. I was out of order. Sorry, forgive me. Can I move on? That's all it takes. Simple. So really, that's not what I was going to share tonight, but I guess that's what came out. Because after tonight's move of God here, we are ready to begin to see the miracles happen. But it can only come through the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we realize there is one God, one Lord, one Father, one baptism, one Spirit, and God wants to invite us into that by His glory. So I don't know what we're going to do now. Oh, dance. Somebody said dance. You got your second wind? What do you want to do? You want to dance? What's she saying?